If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 15. We're wrapping up chapter 15 today. Next week, we'll start chapter 16. But it's verses 11 to verse 32 today. Simply entitled, A Watchful Father. I'm pretty sure all of us have heard the term, a picture is worth a thousand words. Everybody's heard that term, most likely. Anybody never, ever heard that term? Never heard that term. I'm going to talk to your dad. A picture is worth a thousand words, meaning basically it says a lot more than what words can say. This morning we're given an incredible picture of our Heavenly Father, more than what we could ever say or understand. But we also get a picture of ourselves. In Luke 15, 11 to 32, we have one of the most beautiful and most powerful stories given us by Jesus in parable form. The passage is known as the prodigal son, maybe to you, or the lost son. It follows the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And it's a continuation of Jesus speaking to the Pharisees who were concerned about who Jesus was hanging out with, the tax collectors and the sinners. The story begins with Jesus introducing to us to the characters in the story in verse 11. Jesus said, continued. There was a man who had two sons. Those are our characters today. It says, the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is ever living. Lord, many of us have heard this story before, but once again, would you make it live, not just in our hearing, but through our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We find out that this younger son had this inclination that he wanted to have some fun in life. He had allowed himself to kind of get tired of hanging around the home. I don't know about you, but I've had six kids, and I'm tired of the kids hanging around my house. I love my kids. They're welcome back anytime. But it's this thing of, you know, how many of you were kids, and you're like, I'm ready to get out of here. Man, I got a great church. Never felt sin or anything. I mean, these are great people. Praise God. I don't even, you know what? Amen. God bless you. You may go home. No, church, come on. How many of you are like, I got to get out of here? You've probably felt that at some point. Well, that's what this young boy is feeling. So he comes to his father and asks, I want my share of the family estate. In other words, he's saying, Dad, I'm tired of waiting for you to die. Now, by the time I die, kids, there's nothing left, so. He wants his inheritance. And really, that's the honest truth. It's like that only happens when you die. And he's like, I want my inheritance now. Interesting enough, the inheritance he received was probably land. Notice, though, that the father gave the older son his share of the estate as well. It says, so he divided his property between them. Let's read the next portion. It says in verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Could you work on doing one of these, but do it with W? I think that would be really interesting. Wealth in wild living. Living, okay. Living. Once the young man, though, got his cash together, he headed off to a distant country and just kind of began to live it up, at least for a while, because it wasn't long that he wasted the money he had. He sold dad's property, and now the money's gone, the property's gone. And the Bible says he just squandered his wealth in wild living. Later, you're going to hear the older brother actually kind of accuse him of possibly wasting it on prostitutes. He was just living wild. In fact, the New Life Version says he spent all he had on wild and foolish living. Here's what happened in verse 14. After he has spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And so now all his money's gone. The famine comes to the land, which is affecting the whole country. And the young boy has to find a job. And it's like trying to find a job or be hired during a recession. Things are not good. Nobody's hiring. So he ends up getting a job feeding pigs. Now understand this. Jesus is talking to a Jewish culture, and he's telling them, so they're in their minds, this is a Jewish family, but as a Jew, they consider pigs spiritually unclean and had nothing to do with them. And Jews wouldn't work with them, but even the Gentiles who did work with them, that job was considered to be among the lowest of employment. Nobody wanted that job. Verse 16, we see how bad things get. It says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So he's not only poor and spent everything, he's now hungry and he's desiring the very food that he's feeding to the pigs. But did you catch this? It never says he ate the pigs' food. No, it actually says no one gave him anything. And it takes all of this to bring this young son to his senses. Listen to verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." It's really sad that it takes a lot of misery and a lot of sinful acts before some people come to their senses. I don't know how many of you walked that path before you came to your senses. This young man had to kind of get to a place where he is starving to death before he realizes, "I've made a mistake." He now can see himself clearly. He can comprehend, I've messed up my life. He was foolish to even leave home. And now he realizes, I treated my father in a shameful way. And he's filled with remorse and a sorrow for the choices he made. And I just want to go back home. But he also feels, I don't deserve to go back home. I haven't been the son I needed to be. And I don't even know if I can be a part of the family. And I burned so many bridges with them. But in reality, it'd be better to go home and try to get work from dad and be a hired hand rather than starve to death. So he decides to go back home, ask for a job in hopes that the family would somehow let him come and even have a job. So he heads home. This younger son, can represent those who maybe at one time or another have walked away from God for some reason. Now, when you look at it in its context, Jesus, I also think, is talking to those Israelites who many, many times left God. If you go back in the Old Testament, we can see where God's like, "Come, follow me, and I'll be with you, and I'll take care of you," and they would abandon him. If you even read the story of when they left Egypt after all the plagues, and they're 3 days into the journey of 40 years, but 3 days in, and they're like, "We want to go back." They enjoyed the pleasure so much that they were struggling to follow God. I don't know why, but people leave God for a lot of reasons. Maybe it's for the heartache that they felt in church, or disappointment, or disenchanted with the people of God. They may have concluded that, wow, if this is the way church is, if this is the way God is, I don't want anything to do with it. I'm out of here, I'm taking my time, I'm taking my talent, and I'm taking my treasure. I'm leaving it. Maybe others have left the church because they've had bad influences in their life that's misdirected them and distracted them. Maybe because they're constantly bombarded from this world. TV shows bombard us with sinful lifestyles. Maybe you have pleasure-seeking friends that are drawing you away. Or maybe you have teachers in high school or college that are relentlessly attacking our faith and belief in God. And so you begin to believe a lie and you abandon God and abandon your faith. And there may be others that leave God because I just want to live wild. I have really heard that from people that like, I'm just going to go out there and just have my season. Can I warn you? You're not guaranteed tomorrow. And due to your love, though, for that sinful practice, you just will walk away from God. Listen, the reason people walk away from the Lord is because they believe they'll be better without Him. But it's a lie. They all discover the same thing in the end. The superficial things of this world that entice you and excite you for a little while, they do not last. Moses in the Old Testament somehow got that truth, and the writer of Hebrews records it for us in verse 25 of chapter 11. He says, he, speaking of Moses, it says, chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. I'm going to follow God and be mistreated rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. They don't last. Church, by the way, sin is enjoyable. Yes, it is. How many can say amen to that? I don't mean to tell you go out and do it, but if it wasn't enjoyable, it would not be tempting. That's why it tempts you. But it will always leave you empty because it can't deliver what you really desire, what you want. You really want purpose for your life. You really want what deep joy and you want real love. You want to connect to something that's really beyond you. And realize it or not, people in this world are searching for something that is beyond us, or else there wouldn't be Hallmark movies. Marvel, DC Comics, and the movies they've made with all the superheroes where people are looking for someone or something greater to help fulfill their desire and solve all my problems. And so people turn to everything but God to satisfy that longing in their life. And that's what that young boy did. But when they realize that the emptiness that's in it, they come to their senses. And they often feel, though, it's too late. They feel like, man, after all I've done, I don't have a right to ask God to forgive me. But I want you to know God is there. He is a watchful Father. The Father's always watching for you to come home. In fact, the Bible calls this repentance. That's what happened in verse 20 with the boy when it says, so he got up and went to his father. 180-degree turn. This is where the story, though, gets incredible for me. The first part we understand because we all know the draw of sin, the destruction of sin that young boy was dealing with. But now we meet the ever watchful Father. Church, I believe the hero or the main character really of this story is the Father. He represents our Heavenly Father. The Son treated him shamefully, yet the Father gave the Son the freedom that he asked for. In love, he let his Son go whatever direction you choose to go. But now that Son is coming home. And this is what we read in all of verse 20. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The father saw his son coming because he was watching for him. And when he saw him coming down the road, even a long way off, he did not rehearse a speech of rebuke. Oh, I'm gonna tell him. I told you so. No, he doesn't do that. The father doesn't turn and walk away, saying, I can't believe he's coming home. Instead, the father throws off all his own dignity and his pride and runs down that lane to embrace his son. It must have been probably like a father embracing or a mom embracing a son or a daughter coming home from war. Hadn't seen them in a long time. Don't know if everything's okay. And when they see them, they're watching for them. And when they see them, they can't wait to hug them. The son, though, started his speech in verse 21. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the compassionate father, understand this, already knew the son's heart. He already knew what he had been through. He already knew the hurt, the loneliness. I want you to know, God already knows everything you feel. And God is watching, though, and waiting for you, even to this day, to come home. Jesus tells his story because he understands the Heavenly Father. And listen to what Jesus goes on to say. But the Father said to his servants, I like this because the Father doesn't try to reconcile anything in the sense of what the Son is saying. I already be your hand. The Father moves way past that because his heart is already way past trying to work out any of this. He says, but the Father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. It's an amazing picture. This is the kind of love that God has for anyone who comes to their senses and then come to God with a repentant heart. The message is staggering. If you repent, then no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've squandered, no matter how low you've sunk, the Father of Heaven will welcome you home as one of his children and throw a party and celebrate the homecoming of his child. Now, if the story ended here, it'd be a great story. In fact, a lot of people end the story here. They just think about the son and the father. But it would be unfortunate if we didn't know the whole story. Because as a church, I really feel like we need to hear maybe more about the older son than even the younger son. Jesus continues in verse 25. He says, Meanwhile, at the same time, what's going on is the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. Now, many of you might understand the feelings of the older brother and know most people would say, well, that just wasn't fair what happened. The younger son got his portion and then spent it all and comes home and dad still blessing him and taking care of him. I can't believe it. You know, you can live a rebellious life and ignore what the father tells you to do and get blessed. And a lot of people feel that same way about people coming into the kingdom. Who get saved. They're like, I can't believe that God will forgive them and really give them as big a mansion in heaven as I'm going to get. Because I should get a bigger mansion because I've followed him longer. I've really dedicated myself to the Lord. Church, when we get to heaven, and I know we say things like this, but do we really mean it? If you just got a little corner of heaven and the worst sinner gets the biggest mansion, are you going to complain? I know you say no right now, but what happens when people sit in your seat? I know this morning we took up some of your seats. Did it even cross your mind? You know, we're sitting in my seat. It's not your seat. I'd love this place to be filled with sinners and all of you standing. We've got to get this kind of heart in us. The essence is, the complaint of this older brother is, he got something I didn't get. And to him, it doesn't seem fair that he could treat dad that way and trade the family farm and waste the money and have the big party life and then still get everything the dad offers, the ring, the sandals, and the best robe. Listen to what happens as the father goes out to have a talk with the older brother. Verse 28b, his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." Now we have to remember who Jesus is talking to. Because the older brother represents now these teachers of the law and the Pharisees who are upset that he is eating with sinners and tax collectors. Basically, Jesus is saying, you can really look good on the outside and still be far away from God on the inside. You might be on the property, but you really have no idea of what's going on in the house of God. I want you to hear the attitude of the older brother. He thought he had done something great for dad. Notice his words. "I've been slaving for you. I've been slaving for you. And never disobeyed your orders." Notice that bitterness, that jealousy of the older son. Church, if we become like that elder brother, we'll begin to believe that we deserve God's blessing because of our goodness and because of the things we're doing for him. And because we're not like those who blatantly sin. Church, if we ever get to that point, we will miss the fact that we might be filled with pride and imprisoned by our own jealousy and bitterness. Listen, how many of you know the older brother needed just as much mercy and grace as the younger brother did? And so do we. Let me give you two closing thoughts today. Number one, we have to celebrate and be glad when what is lost is found. Take note of the father's response to the elder brother in verse 31 and 32. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Somehow the older son seemed to feel that I got cheated because I didn't get to go out and sin like my younger brother. I mean, how many of us really wish that you had done more bad things in your life before you got saved? Just so my testimony can be more dramatic. All of us know the pleasures of sin are short-lived. And spending time in sin is not worth it. If you'll just watch people in the world long enough, you will see their lives are shallow, their families are a mess, their enjoyment for their life is just manufactured, and they never have enough. And they're left empty even after filling their life with everything in the world. Some reason the elder brother felt cheated. And he discounted the incredible blessing he had of being with the Father the whole time. He didn't have to carry the regrets and the scars or all the people he hurt along the way. He didn't have to live with the shame and the experience and the emptiness and loneliness of hitting rock bottom. But far too often, church, we miss the blessing that we get of being with each other and in the presence of God. Personally, I don't have a testimony of deliverance from drugs and alcohol and perversion. Church, I have a testimony of the keeping power of God. God has watched over my life ever since I surrendered my life at 8 years of age. Because once you come to Christ, if you really realize you get to walk with him, talk with him, you get to have fellowship with the believers, the encouragement of those around you. You get to hear the words of life all the time. Church, you wonder why the world's in the shape they don't know the words of life. And so, church, I challenge you, don't miss out on anything the Father has for you. You're in his house. So seek his face, seek his heart, encounter Christ, experience his love, and then get to know the power of the Holy Spirit, and you'll have everything you need. You got to learn to celebrate and be glad when others accept the grace of God, no matter what their past may be. Why? Because we really got to get to this point. We have to celebrate and be glad when what is lost is found. That's what every story was about. Number two, we have to reach out to others. You have to remember the context of all the lost story stories that are where the lost and found. It was for the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. Because Jesus had come not to redeem those who already knew him and wanted to follow him. He's coming for those who are lost, to seek and to save the lost. I know some of you are like, feed me, feed me, feed me. Why aren't we feeding the world with words of life? All these stories, Pharisees, scribes, they're upset because Jesus is hanging out with sinners. Tonight, let's fill this place with sinners. Let's hang out with them. And say, you're welcome. Take my seat, by the way. All three have lost and found. Jesus is kind of reprimanding them, saying, listen, wake up. This gospel, this God story is meant to be shared. It's not something I hoard so that others don't get to have what I have. You spent what you got. Oh, come on, I'll share what I've got. Why? Because it's not mine anyway. It's all his. It's really the Father's. The gospel is full of grace, and that grace needs to be shared. And there are people longing for the freedom and the joy that they can have in Christ, but we've got to reach out to others and let them know that. Church, the story of this father and the son is an incredible picture. And I know when people look at a picture, they see different things. And if it's a mountain scenery, some see the mountain, some see the grass, some see the whoever, the name that's written on the bottom. How many ever look at the signature? It's really on the, see, just a few of you. The rest of us are just caught in the picture, looking at clouds or whatever kind of appeals to us. I want you to think about this picture of the father and the two sons, and you need to answer a question. With whom do you most identify in the story in this picture? Is it the younger son who just wanted out? I got to get away. You identify with the reckless consumption of those who think they're living a good life when they're only indulging in sin? Maybe you connect to the deep anguish of the younger son when he comes to his senses and realizes, I've made a mess of my life. Or maybe you're like the older son and you feel cheated. There may be some who connect to the father in such a way that you can see how he was treated wrongly and you feel like you've been treated wrong. Maybe you're the one who identifies with the love and the grace in the story and you're grateful that you have a new beginning. I don't know who you identify with this morning, but you need to know that living with the Father is a wonderful privilege, and all of you have that. And the Father, though, is waiting and watching for others to come home. Why? Because he's a watchful Father. I want you to listen to a song, and I'm going to invite Hannah and Sarah to come And I believe Hannah also wrote this song, so it's not a familiar song to you this morning. And even though her voice is beautiful, I want you to really listen to the words. Because I believe God is speaking to some of you today who may be just lost.
My soul a flat line, not a future in sight. Then light came bursting through. took away my night, opened up my eyes so I could see you reach for me. Oh, I never knew I could fall so fast. I never knew that love could last. I never knew that God would lay down his life for me. Oh, I never knew after all this time you'd chase me and hold me and say you're mine. I never knew how sweet a peace could be. It's a beautiful ransom. You restored my song even after so long apart from who
Yesterday we were at the fine arts and we were in the final and they were calling out the merits and I had my notes out just reviewing and celebrating with everybody. I wasn't distant. I And I was kind of going through my thoughts, and then they called her up to perform. And I'm sitting there and I'm listening to these words. We talked a little bit after first service that she never really kind of tied the story to the prodigal son, but he wraps them in mercy and grace. Church, if you don't understand, if you've never really been emotional about God wrapping you in his love, you may have missed something. He loves you so dearly. He's been watching and waiting for you. And as I look around the room, I know some of your stories, and praise God, you're home. Thank you. I praise God. I think so many times we celebrate when someone raises their hand to accept Christ, and I want to keep doing that. But I celebrate you today. I celebrate that you surrendered your life and you ran home and the Father embraced you. See, I was this little kid, and as Justin was sharing, both of us with speech impediments as young kids. And I think I still have a speech impediment with my Southern influence. But people didn't understand us. But I'm so grateful that I had a family that took me to the house of the Lord. And I always knew that God understood me. He was always there just to embrace me when everyone else is calling me retarded and dumb and you need to be in special ed classes or Justin, you got to ride the short bus. And I'm telling you, those things affect you if you're not careful, if you don't understand a Father who wraps you in his arms. It says, I don't care where you've been or what has happened or what's been said or what's been done, you're my child. And I love you with an everlasting love. And then there's a lyric in there that says, oh, what peace, never known, never knew. Church, let me ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. Maybe you're here today and you know the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and you need to surrender today. You maybe are like that prodigal. You've been living this wild life and you've come to your senses. I want you to know God is ready. He's been a long ways this morning. He was up watching for you to even be in church. And he said, I'm ready to wrap my arms. I'm coming. He's running to you. If that's you this morning, you just slip your arm up and I'm going to pray with you. And you just slip it up and put it right back down. I'm just looking around. Is there anyone? I'm just glad. So you need to surrender today. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Just glancing. Balcony. We're going to pray with these today. And I'm telling you, when one was lost and is found, party is about to happen. And it simply happens when we say, would you pray with me, Heavenly Father? Forgive me. Wrap me in your arms. Cover me with your grace. I choose to come home today. Be my Savior, my Lord, my King. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you could only see angels. I don't know if angels, I mean, I know some of them have got wings because it says seraphim and cherubim, they got these wings. I tell you what I see them going, that's great, with everything they've got. Because heaven doesn't sit there and go, oh, yeah, that's great. We knew that one was coming. They're like the Father. And I'll tell you why, because they have the eyes of the Father. And what I'm challenging you as a church is to get the eyes of the Father. You're about to step out of this place, and I'm just wondering, are you going to see them at a distance? Yesterday, we sat at a meal with several of us, I know Kim was there, Sandy, you were there, and our waitress came up, and I just greeted her, and it kind of came out. I just said, "Do you have a church or any?" You know, I was just trying to fill her out, and she goes, and her voice got kind of quiet, but she's like, "You know, I believe in God and Jesus, and He's my Savior," and I said, "That's great." I said, "Do you have a church?" And she's like, "I don't have a church." And all of a sudden, I could sense it. It was a little bit of shame. She's like, "I've let work and I've let schooling kind of keep me from it. I know I need to be there." And I didn't say anything else. And later she came back. She's like, "Where's your church?" And because she felt the love and the wrap of grace. I encouraged her, said, "You need to get involved." We kind of pointed her to the local church. Church, we've got to begin to be the eyes that see them afar off and go ahead and embrace them. What have you got to lose? You're not going to hell for telling the gospel. That's a good thing. And I think sometimes we miss it because our fear. Let me ask you, how many believe in the Holy Spirit? Did you know the Holy Spirit goes before you? And He opens the doors. And so the Holy Spirit's already going, "I got this, I got this, you ready?" And we go, "I don't see it." Because we don't have the eyes of the Father. Compassion already was in His heart. I want to thank you for extending the time today. But church, in these moments, if we really don't get it, we're not going to be what God has called us to be. The ambassadors. The representatives. That's what the ambassador does. Pastor Chuck, come here. If we were an ambassador and I was for another nation and I was you, I represent that nation. I represent the Father this morning. He loves you. Did you notice He's giving me the pat off? That's good. That's enough.
That's a habit.
But I didn't give it back, did I?
I don't.
I didn't.
Okay.
Because that's the way the Father embraces you. He's not like, "Oh, that's enough."
Yeah.
In fact, I really feel bad for the son that stayed home. Because he was nowhere where the father was. Didn't know what was going on in the house. What if he would have said, "Dad, I'm going to hang out with you. I'm going to be where you are and see what you see. Do what you do. Live like you live." That's what God wants out of us. The watchful Father, you are His ambassador.